Last week, I started a series that I've called Open Heart Surgery. And the reason for it is that almost all of our problems, almost all of them, begin in our heart. That's our problem. We always think it's external, but it's not necessarily external. It's usually internal and in our heart. The reason is that we have, even though we are new creatures in Christ, we still have a hardened heart of our flesh. And it has a different approach to our faith than what it ought to have. For example, we don't see life the way God sees it. We see life externally. Almost everything we talk about are external things. Remember God said, he said, I don't look at man the way you look at him. I look at his heart. You see, what's really happening in a person's heart is all that really matters to God. And if you remember last week, I even said, look, it really doesn't matter whether you sing poorly or well. God doesn't care. It means nothing to him. What he does care about is what's your heart. Are you focused on him or not focused on him? You see, is your motivation of your worship pure? Secondly, we underestimate the destructive power of our heart. Jeremiah said that our heart is deceitful above all things. That's an amazing statement. And he said it's desperately sick. We don't see it that way. We see ourselves as generally just fine people with fine hearts. But our heart can be really deceitful. And thirdly, the words of Jesus, out of our hearts come all of our actions and our attitudes. And so what I wanted to talk about was that God wants to do open heart surgery on us. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. The word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul, the psuche, and the spirit. God's word does surgery on our heart. And so what I want to talk about today is one aspect of our lives that comes from our heart. And all of us need to hear what God has to say about it. Some of us more so than others. I want to deal with the word guilt. Anybody in here ever felt guilty? Yeah. No, guilt. It's as old as mankind. What did Adam and Eve do right after they sinned? What was their response? They hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? They felt guilty. So we'll hide. And then God comes in the garden. Adam, where are you? You know that story. And then you'll notice what they did when God asked them to acknowledge their sin. Because of their guilt, what did they do? Well, Eve said, God, you allowed the serpent to come into the garden and he deceived me, confused me, and that's why I sinned. And Adam was even worse. He said, well, it was the woman you gave me. You know, and that's what we do. Instead of handling guilt by acknowledging it, we don't. We find a way of kind of excusing it if we possibly can. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about true guilt, not false guilt, but true guilt. You've done something wrong and you feel guilty. And you should. There's nothing wrong with feeling guilty for a short time. The real question is, how do we deal with it? Some of you have probably dealt with it by just stuffing it. You feel guilty about something and you just stuff it. You keep it inside. The problem with it is, wherever you go, there it is. Some of you, so much that you can carry guilt through your whole life. And that ends up becoming a way of defining you. You start seeing yourself as this guilty person who did this terrible thing, and you allow it to define you. Others of us, we sort of just make a false narrative up about things we do. If you ever had teenagers, I know all of you were teenagers, but if you've ever had teenagers, what do teenagers do? Well, I wasn't the only one that did it. All the guys did it. Wow. You know that. I mean, you've used it. We've used it in lots of different ways. Some of us use other extenuating circumstances. Well, I was only 20 when I did. That's why I did. I was only 20. I really didn't know good for me. I didn't know that. That's why we rationalize our own sin. And we do it because we feel guilty, but we don't want to deal with our guilt. That's what happens. So guilt can become an unsurmountable problem. I mean, think about it. You can't undo it. Have you ever done something really terrible and really terrible to someone or said something really terrible? You can't undo it. You can't unsay it. It's done. And so we know we've hurt others and we know we've taken something from someone. When you sin against a person, you take something from them. You take their trust from them. You could take their self-esteem from them. You could take their time from them. There's something you take from somebody. And once you feel guilty, whether you know it or not, you start having a debtor relationship with someone. You feel that you owe someone. Haven't you ever said that? I owe him or her an apology. Like, I owe it. It's an interesting way of putting it. That's the way this works. Or how about this? How can I make it up? How can I make this up? Some of us are pretty superficial with this. You break somebody's heart. You cause them enormous pain. And then sort of flippantly, you say, I'm sorry. Let's move on. Is that easy to do? I don't think so. At least all the people that come to me in marriage counseling don't seem to think so. And usually you hear one of them say, but I said I was sorry. And I said, well, how does that make you feel? Not that good. I still got a lot of pain I'm trying to deal with. So this whole idea of how we handle guilt becomes a very, very important thing. Even if you say I'm seeking restitution, how easy is that? You see, how do you give someone restitution? How can you be married for 15, 20 years and then one of them betrays the marriage? And they still want to make their marriage work. And you say, well, how can I make it up? Is it easy to make that up? No, it's not easy to give restitution for that. That's hard for us when we're dealing with something like guilt. And so God says, look, I'd like to do some open heart surgery. I want to define guilt for you and give you a little bit better biblical perspective of guilt. I want to begin in the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 14. Romans 2:14. It's interesting what Paul writes here, and just follow it. It might seem a little bit confusing to you, but it shouldn't. He says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, like the Jews do instinctively the things of the law, those not having the law are a law to themselves. The next verse will make it clear. He said, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now notice, it's the heart issue again. Written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Wow. What happens when your thoughts accuse you? What are you feeling when your thoughts accuse you? Guilt. That's why your thoughts accuse you. Notice, it's not followers of Christ he's talking about. It's not Jewish people he's talking about. He said the Gentiles. In other words, I could say this, guilt is part of God's gift as man's moral compass. Guilt is a gift from God. In other words, when you sin, you feel guilt. And that's okay. He said even the Gentiles feel the same way. That's just the way this works. And it's a general thing, but it can be sometimes changed. For example, if your heart gets hard enough toward God, you can become what modern society, our society, calls a sociopath. You ever heard that term? Yeah. What's unusual about a sociopath? They feel no guilt. And almost always mass murderers, people like that, they feel no guilt. You can just tell when they don't feel it. Their heart had become that hard that they can't feel guilt. But by and large, most of us feel guilt. And the question is, okay, I know God has a remedy for sin. Does he have a remedy for guilt? Yes, he does. I'll show you, it's the same remedy. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. This is after the fall. He's about to turn them loose out of the garden. And in verse 21, Moses writes this. He said, the Lord God, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So he put some clothes on them before they went out. He made garments of what? Skin. What's that mean? Something died. He killed something. And he covered them with it. Wow. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if anything is going to look like a sin bearer, it's going to die. That's what God said. And from there on in the Old Testament, hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of sheep, goats, bullocks died. Over and over and over again, died. Whenever you sinned, you went to the priest, he made a sacrifice, and what happened? Something died. There's all this dying going on. But when you get to the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is doing his ministry, and Jesus comes to be baptized by him, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." All the animals who ever died before Christ never took away sin. They just covered it. That's what the writer of the New Testament says. They only covered the sin, but they never took it away. But the Lamb of God came and died, and he took away the sin. That's what John the Baptist says here. That's the way this thing worked. I'm going to say this morning, but he not only took away your sin, but he takes away your guilt. And that's a very important part of this. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And he'll explain this a little bit clearer. I'll begin in verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Here the writer of Hebrews says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained the eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled set them apart or sanctify them for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?" And then he says this, "Cleanse your" what? Conscience. Where does guilt start? Conscience. He not only died for your sins, he cleanses, that death cleanses your conscience from dead works to the living God. He said, "For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant." Verse 16, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be death of one who made it." Jesus died not only to cover our sins, not only for our sins to be forgiven, but to clean our conscience. That's a very important part. Now, because of my old heart, my conscience will betray me. And so what ends up happening is we constantly and inappropriately will handle the guilt of our sin. As I said earlier, we should feel guilty when we sin, but we should not stay in guilt at all. And yet we do. We start identifying ourselves through the guilt. And by the way, we even react to other people who have sinned against us, and we want them, whether we want to admit it or not, we want them to stay in guilt for the rest of their lives because of what they did to us. It's not true. Jesus died to cleanse your conscience. That's what he says. That's the way this whole thing worked. Wow. Next place I want to look is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a great chapter. Christians, if there's one chapter in Romans that most Christians I know, finally when they read it enough, want to hold on to, it's Romans 7. You see, because Romans 7, Paul talks about his sin and how disappointing he is. And we all identify with that. You know, and you'll use it to someone. You'll say, "Well, look, you may say what I did was sinful and hurtful, but Paul sinned all the time." It says right there in Romans 7, he's a sinner. Well, yes, but maybe not in the way you think. Look what Paul says in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold in bondage to sin." I know that. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I am not practicing, what I would like to do. but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil was present in me, the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Conclusion, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, he said, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but he said, on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul says here what all of us know. Even though you became a Christian and your sins were forgiven, how many? All of them. Everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future. But Paul said, but sin remains in me. My sins are forgiven, but sin remains. And he said, and by the way, when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about something a little different than you might think. Paul was saying that I have moments that I don't do what I know I should be doing, and I end up doing things I shouldn't. Now, let me rest your mind. I don't think he's committing adultery, murdering people, robbing banks. I don't believe that. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all. He's talking about what he knows to be sin. So I've heard people want to use Paul sinned all the time. In one sense, but not in a way you want to use it, it's different. I can illustrate this. I've done it many times in the past. Many years ago here, we brought a man named Alden Gannett, who was the president of Southeastern Bible College. And he preached on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He preached that verse. And so he's standing up here at the pulpit and he said, and this very morning, he was staying at a house of a couple in Lakeview. He said, this very morning while I was in my divorce, I sinned. And I had to use 1 John 1:9. Now all the people are like, You know, they go, hey, this is something. And I was sitting right over there with my wife, and he said, as I was reading the Bible, my mind wandered, and I immediately confessed it as sin to God. And everyone over here went and looked at me like, that's sin? That's sin? Yeah, for him it is. He was a godly man. That's sin. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not usually talking about the stuff we're talking about when we talk about sin in our lives. He said, I know I shouldn't be doing that. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, how am I going to be delivered from this? And then he gives us the answer. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why I'm delivered. But then he says something even better. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only are my sins forgiven, but there's no condemnation. Let me put it this way. There's no guilt. You see, what does guilt do to you? Condemns you. That's what guilt does. Oh, yeah. You see, guilt. I'm guilty. I've been condemned. He said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, I think that's just an amazing thing when you think about it. Christ died not only for your sins, he died for your guilt. There's no condemnation. I don't have to be condemned, he says. And it's an interesting thing when you think about it, because often in the context here, there's a lot of accusing. Whenever you sin or disappoint, you accuse yourself. We have an enemy, he's called Lucifer, and he is also called the accuser. And so you can end up finding yourself in a battle all the time when he keeps saying, you're not worthy, you're guilty. You're not really a follower. You're guilty. Who you really are is a person who's guilty. He says, I don't have to worry about that. There's no condemnation for me. And remember, the book of Hebrews spells it all out. Not only did Christ die as the sacrifice, but he's our high priest. And it says that he intercedes for us. So every time Satan, the accuser, accuses you before the throne of God, what does Jesus do? Shows God the Father his hands and said, paid for. Well, this is what they're like paid for. He intercedes for us. In other words, every single sin you could be accused of has already been paid for. So there's no condemnation that goes along with your sin, or there shouldn't be. God goes out of his way to try to explain this to us. These are just a few of the verses that God says how he thinks about your sin. First, your sin is out of his sight. You have put all my sins behind your back, Isaiah 38:17. It's what he says, you have put all my sins behind your back. Now, here's one thing you know for sure, you can't see what's behind your back. God says, I'm taking your sins, I'm going to put them behind my back. I'm not going to look at those. That's interesting. Not only out of sight, out of mind. Here's what is said in Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Wow. Now, please understand, when God says, I'll remember your sins no more, because I've had people tell me this. You see, God says he can forget about your sin, but he's God. I can't forget. God didn't forget. He knows everything. Always has. He doesn't forget things. This is a choice of God's. He knows the hairs on your head. That's changing daily. You could go to heaven, talk to God, and just name someone and ask him how many hairs, he'll give you the answer. That's how intricately he evolved in life. And so the point is, he doesn't, you see, when he says, I choose not to remember. And so when someone has sinned against you, that's the choice you have to make. Not part of forgiveness. I choose not to remember. Not that I can't possibly forgive because I can't possibly forget. Well, if you're waiting till you totally forget before you forgive, you're never forgiving anyone. That'll never happen. Because you remember painful things, don't you? You can remember painful things probably preschool. You remember those. That's not what he says. God says, I'll remember them no more. They're out of reach. Micah 7:19. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's interesting. For them, that once it sunk in the Mediterranean, it was gone forever. That's why they use that expression. He said, yeah, I'll do that with you. I'll tread it underfoot, and then I'll just throw it overboard. And the last one, even out of existence, I, he said, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Here he says he blots them out. They don't exist anymore. Erased. That's interesting. So you can see the depth that God goes to reassure us about his forgiveness. But what I want to keep thinking about here is it's not just that my sins are gone and removed from existence and I can start with a clean slate, that the condemnation is gone as well. That's important to God. And it's hard for us sometimes. I was trying to think in the Bible, who would be the character that would have the most good reasons to have guilt control his life? And I came to the conclusion, Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Just imagine what it would be like to be him. He clearly orchestrated the murder of Stephen in the book of Acts. And then he dedicated his life to arresting, putting in jail, likely torturing, and even executing followers of Jesus Christ. He did it with such zeal that he was on his way to Damascus, a long way for a Jew to go, to get the Christian church there. And he comes to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. How much guilt do you think he feels? Probably more than all of us combined. It's an interesting thing. You could say all this guilt that he felt, and it surely looks like it, and even think of his ministry. He probably met the children of people that he put in jail or even executed in his ministry. He met their parents. He met siblings, friends of. He probably could remember before he slept at night the cries and tears of people that he had persecuted because they're followers of Christ, which he is. And yet he writes these words, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That includes me. That's an amazing thing. And you've got to think, how does he do it? How does he do that? How does he be able to deal with his guilt? Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is a chapter in Philippians that Paul talks about your goals as a Christian. He said, my goal is to grow in Christ. My goal is to be spiritually mature. My goal is to finish the race. My goal is to continue to grow. That's my goal. And then he says down in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And I don't think any Christian while on earth would ever say they have. But one thing I do, this is what he does, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he's chose to do. I forget what lies behind. That'd be good advice for all of us. I forget that. See, if Paul wanted to remember the terrible stuff he did to the Church of Jesus Christ, he could have become totally identified with that memory. He could have made himself basically useless to God. He could have constantly victimized himself by, look at what I've done. God would never want me to do anything for him. I actually persecuted his church. Well, what kind of job did God give him? He is the New Testament. He is the epistles. He's the one who explains our faith. He is the perfect poster boy for one who was taken out of religion into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so God used him in a magnificent way. And the only reason Paul let God use him was he forgot what lies behind. So if you find yourself feeling guilty of something that happened years ago and you use it to define you, it's a terrible idea. It's a terrible idea. It will destroy your relationship that you have with God. Secondly, if I remain in guilt, I'm mocking what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I reduce what he did on the cross. You say, yeah, no, he died for my sins, but I still stand condemned. No, he died, so there's no condemnation. So why are you mocking him and condemning yourself? Why are you going to condemn yourself? Jesus died for that. That's a very important thing to do, without question. So, Christ is our sacrifice. He's the sin bearer. He's my high priest who intercedes for me. And this means when I came to Christ, I transferred all my sin and guilt onto him. That's what God says in the Word of God. That's what happened to your guilt. So I'm going to conclude with just a few implications so I'm not misunderstood here. First one is this. One requirement I have is that when I sin, I acknowledge it to God. I acknowledge my sin to God. That's what 1 John 1:9 is. Remember, if we confess, homologeo, one homo, legeo, say the same thing, I agree with God. That's what confession is. It's not penance. That's not confession. That's not homologeo. I agree, I acknowledge with God. This is sin. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive. He already forgave him at the cross. He means relationally. Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all the unrighteousness in us, which part of that unrighteousness is what? Our guilt. He says, you're not condemned. You see, you're not condemned. You're forgiven and not condemned. That's what God does. But I have to have the responsibility to be able to confess it. Now, one guide I might use, because sometimes when I teach on confession, it gets a little bit easily misunderstood because we know ourselves, don't we? Does anyone in here know how many sins you've committed yesterday? Now remember, Jesus said any thought's a sin that's sinful. How many did you do yesterday? How about last week? So sometimes when you hear that verse, you think, oh my goodness, I'm going to spend my whole life just confessing my sin. You know, I'll never get about to doing anything. You know, that's not what he means, I don't think. What he means is, whenever I sin and my conscience makes me aware of this sin, I acknowledge it to God. You see, every little thing your conscience won't make you aware of. You see, you won't. I mean, let's just say that someone walked into church and was dressed as a complete and utter street person, what we used to call in the old days, bum. And they walked down the aisle. Any of you have a thought about him walking down the aisle? Did a thought ever cross your head? Could have it been sinful? Did you know it was? No. I mean, so many things about us are that. Do you think that you convey or say things that are proudful in your life to anybody? Okay. You want to see a picture of my kids? I mean, you see how this works. If I was worried about that, it'd be ridiculous. But there are certain things that I know when I do. The scripture says it is sin to the person who does it. When I know and I'm aware, I acknowledge it. That's the point. I don't want anything between me and God. And so I know when those occasions occur in my life, and I think you would as well. Secondly, I forfeit the right to condemn myself. Why? Well, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. How can I condemn me? I don't belong to me, and neither do you. I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. So do you. He paid for you. You see, he bought you. That's the point. So how am I going to condemn myself through my guilt when I'm not even my own? I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's already told me he will not condemn me. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I don't have a right to condemn myself. Lastly, when I sin against a brother or sister in Christ, what do? Just like with God, I acknowledge it. I acknowledge it. And I apologize. That's the next step. Then I make restitution if I can. Sometimes that's not possible. And then, when I do that, I leave it behind me. We don't do very well at this. I see this all the time in counseling, especially in marriage. We don't acknowledge our sin with each other. We usually defend it. We try to defend our sin, our attitudes, our behavior. And I think it's pride that stops us from doing this. That was wrong. That was sinful. I apologize. Now, will the person forgive you? I don't know. That's not up to you. That's up to them. That's their issue before God. Because they should if they're a brother and sister in Christ, because we're told or commanded in the Word of God to forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us. See, that's a pretty tough thing. Because you and I know, how many times has he forgiven you since you've come to him? Hundreds? Thousands? Tens of thousands? He said, yeah, that's what you need to do. That part's a little bit hard. Because, see, I've known people, and they've actually heard him say it. Look, God forgave all my sins, so they're all forgiven, so I don't have to acknowledge it to him or her. That's just tough for them. I'm already forgiven by God. That's not Christianity. It's just not. We're to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to confess our sins to one another. All those things are commands in Scripture. So you do need to acknowledge it. You do need to apologize. And you do need to make restitution if you can. But what you don't want to do is feel guilty. Say, look, I feel so guilty, I'm just going to carry this guilt around. Because if you do, you're never going to be free in Christ. You're going to allow that guilt to become the defining moment of who you are. You know, your past is designed to remind you of who you were. But it's not designed to define you as to who you are. Don't let that guilt have an effect on your life. Let's pray. Father, on the one hand, we know we're all guilty. But for some of us, Father, we're so inadequate in dealing with it that we carry it in our life. We use it, Father, to give us our own identity. We feel like a terrible disappointment to you and to others because of our guilt. And by doing so, Father, we find ourselves spiritually almost useless because we keep thinking we're not qualified. But if there's anything in the Word of God, it's clear. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning, that's our faith. No matter what happened yesterday or what I confessed today, tomorrow's a new day. And I don't have to carry the condemnation and the guilt to tomorrow. I am free. Free to love myself, free to love you, and free to love others. May we be encouraged by the magnitude of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sin and for our guilt. In his name we pray. Amen.